So the story of Daniel continues. Remember, he was being brought out of prison as an exile to the leader of the Babylons. And he was given the task to not only interpret a dream, but tell the dream in advance. So here's Daniel's words. These come again from Daniel chapter 2, beginning with verse 31. "You were looking, O king, and behold, there was a great statue. And the statue was huge, its brilliance extraordinary, and it was standing before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of that statue was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked on, a stone was not cut out, not by human hands, and the stone struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken in pieces and became like chaff on the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain, and it filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will tell you the interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory, into whose hand God has given human beings wherever they live, wild animals of the field, the birds of the air, and whom has established as ruler over them all, you are the head of gold. After you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, and yet a third kingdom of bronze which shall rule over the whole earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron. Just as iron crushes and smashes everything, it shall crush and shatter all of these. As you saw, the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, shall be a divided kingdom. Some of the strength of the iron shall be in it, as you saw iron mixed with the clay. But as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with clay, so will they mix one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor shall this kingdom be left to any other people. It shall crush all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it will stand forever, just as you saw a stone was cut from the mountain, not by hands. And the stone crushes the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The mighty God has informed the king what shall be hereafter. This dream is certain, and its interpretation trustworthy." Let us pray. Gracious God, of old you speak to us. You've spoken your words. You call upon us to take them into us that we may interpret them and share them. So on this day and at this time, Lord, take your words and transform them to our hearing. Take your meaning and your intent and awaken us to your vision of the future. And by your Spirit, may all that we do, the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock, our stone, our Redeemer. Amen. The news lately seems to be full of numbers. The Dow Jones Industrial Average of the stock market recently stayed over the 14,000 level, something it hasn't done since October of 2007, nearing its all-time high of 14,164. The skeptics, though, they shrug off that bit of information, reminding us that that high of the stock market in 2007 was followed by a very steep and long decline thereafter. TV commentators are quick to tell us that later today, advertisers will pay between $3.8 and $4 million for every 30-second commercial aired during the Super Bowl. Skeptics dismiss this fact, saying, well, at the very least, it's a lot of money thrown away to try and get people to buy Doritos and Bud Light. But there's something in us, the human tendency, to be fascinated by wealth and power and big numbers and success, however that's measured and quantified. But even as we're fascinated, there are other voices that are also heard in the conversation that mutter and comment from the margins that we should dismiss these celebrities, these big spenders, these jackpot payoffs of millions, and see them as just passing fads shaped by unrealistic expectations. When the journey of life offers each of us the choice between optimism and pessimism, there are actually three paths that we can follow in response. We can put on rose-colored glasses and, contrary to the old saying, insist that, yes, everything that glitters is gold. And we can decide then to do all we can, to get all we can, to hang on to it for as long as we can. But then the stock market crashes, the bubbles burst, and what do? Well, then perhaps we follow then a second route, the pathway of Stoicism. Now, the Stoics believe that in this life, there are times of prosperity and there are times of struggle. It's like the words of the old preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes. For everything under the heavens, there is a time to be born, a time to die, a time to build up and a time to break down, a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a similar legend associated with King Solomon. Supposedly near the end of Solomon's life, he had a ring made that had very strange powers. Whenever Solomon was unhappy, he would slide the ring on and find joy again. And whenever Solomon was joyful, he would put on the ring and he would become more pensive and less giddy. Now, what was its secret? Three words were inscribed on the ring in Hebrew. Gam ze yavor. This too shall pass. On the first path, we are attracted to big numbers, power. The second path relies instead on the message of the Stoics, reminding us that every glass can look half full and half empty at the same time, and if you want to survive, you have to figure out how to navigate both good and bad times. But there's a third path, one which is well described in the drama involving King Nebuchadnezzar, the prophet Daniel, and this royal parlor game of dream interpretation. In Daniel 2, the story involves this mighty Babylonian ruler who bore out the truth of Shakespeare's line, "Uneasy lies the head that wears a crown." King Nebuchadnezzar's spirit was troubled. Every night when he went to sleep, he'd been having these ominous dreams. He summoned his wise men, his magicians, the enchanters around him, but none of them could help him until at last a Hebrew prisoner, a man in exile, was able to interpret the king's bad dreams. Now, this story from Daniel has a lot in common with the story in Genesis. You remember about Pharaoh having bad dreams, and they found a young Hebrew boy named Joseph who was brought to him to interpret them. Now, in the Genesis story, Joseph predicted 7 years of prosperity that would be followed by 7 years of famine. But Daniel, in this story, is much less even-handed about things. Daniel knew that Nebuchadnezzar had dreamt of a huge statue. Think of the Statue of Liberty or the Colossus of Rhodes. But this statue was made up of different metals: gold, silver, bronze, iron. Now, if you're really into church history, you can read about how the history of Israel, from the time of the Babylonian exile, when they lost Jerusalem and they were taken into exile in the 6th century BC, until the time when they were being persecuted by the Greeks in the 2nd century BC, involved a series of 4 successive kingdoms. And so at the front of them, the gold standard was King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. And after him came the lesser silver glory of the Medes of ancient Iran. And then they were followed by the bronze strength and might of Cyrus and the Persian Empire. And then lastly came the iron-fisted rule of Alexander the Great and the Greek Empire. But more important than that, in our Bible story, Daniel is describing for Nebuchadnezzar how these 4 future kingdoms will all crumble and pass away and be destroyed. And what's the reason he gives? He suggests it's because the entire political structure of power and precious metals rests upon feet of clay. Feet of clay. Now, that's a phrase that we routinely invoke in our regular language. It's something that helps us remember that no one's perfect. That sometimes people with big reputations are like statues whose base is made of fragile potter's clay. One bad move and the whole thing comes tumbling down. To remember the phrase feet of clay is to go through life with a healthy dose of humility, that we remember not to believe our own press releases, not to believe you're irreplaceable, because that's precisely when you end up getting replaced. Now, if that's all Daniel's story had to offer, then this Bible passage wouldn't provide much nourishment for our spiritual diets. We already know we're imperfect. We already know that we mess up and that we have feet of clay. So what are we supposed to take away from the story and Nebuchadnezzar's bad dreams? Well, hopefully what you take away is this image of the third path, the third approach to faithful living. If the first option is a shallow optimism that chases after power and wealth, and if the second option is a stoic indifference that cynically shrugs off both the rain clouds and the sunny skies, the third option humbly stands firmly in the present moment, but looks with hope and confidence toward a horizon of God's kingdom, God's power, God's might, God's plan for this world. See, in this story, Daniel did several things right. Daniel, first off, never claimed it was his own wisdom that was the source of his ability to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He always pointed away from himself and pointed towards God as the source of true wisdom, the real revealer of mystery. Second, Daniel did not hesitate to name the feet of clay that are present in every political and every earthly power. All fall short. All human institutions are imperfect, including the church, just as all human beings are imperfect, including us, you and I. But that can never be our final word on the topic. Daniel then goes on to tell about a stone not quarried by human hands, a divine stone able to smash the idol's clay feet, make the statue fall down, so that another kingdom, a kingdom not of gold or silver or bronze or iron, would become established in the land, in our land, and that another time would unfold. A time, a kingdom, a plan eternal in ways that our kingdoms can never be eternal. So to understand this new heaven-sent time, you have to move from the language of Daniel to the language of the gospel. Because in the fullness of time, the gospel tells us of another rock, of one born who lived and taught and healed, heralded as the true King of Kings, a cornerstone which the builders rejected, but upon that cornerstone the entire building was erected and found to be secure. This Jesus of Nazareth, not Nebuchadnezzar, not Cyrus, not Alexander the Great, but Jesus, the only one whose face would never grace a coin minted to serve an earthly kingdom, was to be the one whose story would be told to all kingdoms, to the four corners of the earth. What Christianity offers, and has to be repeatedly reminded, is that it offers a different vision. It offers a different focus and pathway for life now and the life to come. It's a pathway that's true, that's realistic, that's hopeful. Just like Daniel of old, along this pathway, we're able to finally understand our dreams and our night sweats and our anxious minds. Come to understand faith in a way that's trustworthy and that can sustain us when we awake. Just like Nebuchadnezzar of old, we come to understand that all of our statues, all of our worldly accumulations of wealth and weapons and supposed wisdom ultimately still stand on human feet of clay. And like the ancient Jews of old and the people of Israel long ago, we're able to understand that there is a horizon of faith that stretches beyond what we can see, what we can prepare for, and certainly what we can assume comes to us. That far horizon on the other side of this life's veil and the valley of death beyond. And there is one who has journeyed that path, the one who we name Rock and Redeemer, who died and was raised that we might then be picked up and see further, that we might be lifted up and act sacrificially, that we might be restored and believe with our hearts and minds and soul and strength that God is good, our refuge, and that God's mercies endure forever. You would be surprised how often we choose the path of following the money and the glitter and the glamour, believing the hype, telling ourselves that good times when they're here will never go away. You might be surprised how often, though, we also follow the path of the Stoics, of just getting through the day, of keeping our heads down, our noses to the grindstone, of riding out the storm until a new day dawns. But today, our story has been reinterpreted by Daniel, who points us to a third path, a way of surprising things that move away from us and toward a living God in whom all things are possible. He points to clay feet on us all, even as we hear coming from the River Jordan the shout of another prophet in another age who spoke of one to come whose sandals on whose feet he was not fit to even untie. And Daniel points that direction as he points to how the statues of history will all come crashing down when the one rock, not hewn by human hands, is replaced. And that rock and the Redeemer, the Christ Jesus who endured the darkest places imaginable, is the one who was raised, that we might lift our eyes and see a bright horizon of resurrection light. Fundamentally, that's a different path to follow, but it's one that's laid out in front of us. So as you prepare, take nourishment for the journey ahead. And notice that we're going to take it together, just as people the world over gather around and start on that pathway, sharing the bread and wine together. And as you congregate, allow the communion words of grace, of forgiveness, of welcome to echo in your ears. And then close your eyes and imagine a fresh start down that path of faith. And then open your eyes. God, Christ, Spirit are with you now and always. And that, my friends, is no dream. Thanks be to God. Amen. As a profession of what we believe and hold fast, I invite you to stand as you're able and join in the affirmation of faith, the Creed of the Apostles as printed in the bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.